Luke chapter 2, we begin in verse 21. Jesus has just been born. Drew, in fact, finished up with the 20th verse as the shepherd went back glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. And we begin now in verse 21. It's the eighth day following the birth of Jesus Christ. And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angels before he was conceived in the womb. I want you to look over in chapter 1 of Luke and compare something. Look at verse 57. Look at verse 57. I want to read something to you. Just point this out to you. It says now, this is chapter 1 of verse 57, that the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth. So she's giving birth to John the Baptist, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. So who is that that is rejoicing with Elizabeth? Her neighbors and her relatives. So it looks like we got a real big party going on here. Verse 59. And it came about that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. That makes sense because Zacharias was his father, and the Jewish tradition, Jewish culture said that what you did is you named the child after the father or after a member of the family. So the expectation is to all those who are gathered is that we're going to name this child Zacharias. Verse 60, and his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." Now, at this moment, there's like this gasp that goes to the whole group that's there. Verse 61, and they said, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. Why are you naming him John?" Verse 62, and they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him to be called. Now, why are they making signs to the father? Why? Because he can't speak. Well, why is it that he can't speak? Because he didn't believe the angel. Remember? The angel told him that he was going to have a child. And because Zacharias and Elizabeth were up in age, he didn't believe the angel. And so what the angel did was he punished Zacharias by saying, "Okay, you know what? If you don't believe what I say, then you're not going to be able to speak." That's really what happened. Now, he didn't punish Zacharias by saying, "And you're not going to have the child." Didn't do that. He said, "You're not going to be able to speak." So we get to the birth scene. In verse 62, and now he's ready to talk, but he can't talk with his mouth. He's got to talk with a tablet. So verse 63, and he asked for a tablet, and he wrote down as follows, his name is John. And they were all astonished. They go, "Oh, I can't believe it." Verse 64, and at once his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. I wonder what in the world it would take if we had a Zacharias unbelief problem. I wonder what it would take for a gasp to be heard and our tongue to be loosed. Verse 65, and fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard of them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him." So that's the Zacharias and Elizabeth and the John birth scene. Now let's go back to verse 21 again, and let's see what's missing. When 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Okay, what seems to be missing? Huh? You guys with me this morning? Are you in the sanctuary? Or is it still before the Christmas tree? Okay, now let's get together here. What is missing? No relatives. Where are the relatives? They're gone back home. And they never journeyed with Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, right? So what we've got is we've got the situation we've talked about many times before, not like the Christmas card version where, you know, we got everybody's warm and happy and you know, we got chocolate, you know, hot chocolate and all. We're all just sitting here having a great time. What you've got is a situation where there's no family present. You know, if there's someone in here this morning and you've had a terrible Christmas because you don't have any family, well, here's somebody you ought to be able to relate to. It's Joseph and Mary. Because they had no family present either. Yet in the very midst of that loss, there's hope that is found because Christ was born in the very midst of that situation. So anyway, did someone say something? Okay. Anyway, so that's how we start in verse 21, is we have no family present. Joseph says he's going to be called Jesus. Now, we're going to come back to that in just a moment. Look at verse 22. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the law. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there are two things that are going on in the text. The first one is what is talked about when it says that Jesus, because he's a firstborn, was holy to the Lord. What the Old Testament provided was that, unlike the pagan culture of the Old Testament, which basically in many situations said this, the firstborn is a sacrificial offering to the pagan god. The firstborn son was a sacrificial offering to the pagan god. What he says is, that's not the way it is to be in the Jewish society. In the Jewish society, the firstborn belongs to the Lord. But what the family was to do was they were to redeem the child. The way they redeemed the child is the family gave an offering to the temple, and in the process, because the child belonged to the Lord, in the giving of that offering, they bought the child back from the Lord, so to speak. So that's the first thing that's happening in the text. But the second thing that's happening in the text is this, is that the Jewish law provided that it would take 40 days from the time that a male child was born to a Jewish woman where she would be considered unclean. And she would not be able to worship. And if she wouldn't be able to worship, she couldn't go into the temple. At the end of that 40 days, then what would happen is she could go to the temple, but she had to bring an offering. The offering would either be a lamb, or if you were poor, then you would bring a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so what the text is showing is how poor Mary and Joseph were. They were so poor that for Mary's offering for cleanliness, she brought a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, so that was the rule for the male. How many days was a woman impure for the female if a girl was born? 80 days. Verse 25. Okay, so they're going to the temple. They're going to make the sacrificial offering that will declare Mary clean. Here's what happens in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, and he was looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So what God has done is there's a revelation that has been made to this man named Simeon. That man basically has been told by God that he has been told by God that the Messiah was coming and that he would not die until he saw the Messiah, the Christ child. Verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the Christ Jesus, the child Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he, that is Simeon, took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all thy peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Let me just digress just a moment. I want you to think about just a moment about when the text was written. This gospel was written in about the year A.D. 60, maybe A.D. 55. Now, here's the prophecy. The prophecy is that the child will be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of thy people Israel. Now, if you think of that prophecy today and you look back 2,000 years to what has happened versus that prophecy in the day that the Bible, that this gospel was actually penned. The prophecy today can be seen far more clearly than it could have been seen in the first century to the readers of this gospel. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because in the first century, it was certainly, we remember the book of Acts, the people first started going to the Gentiles. But the Jews as a people group had not rejected the gospel totally. It was only in the later years and now that we know that Christ as the light of revelation to the Gentiles, we are Gentiles. And Christ has been revealed to the Gentiles over the years. And so this prophecy that Simeon is giving is a prophecy that has been and will continue to be fulfilled. Now here's what the Bible also says. The Bible says that the light of revelation to the Gentiles will continue until the fullness of Gentile, the fullness of time. In other words, the light of revelation will continue until the Gentiles, the fullness of time of the Gentiles is full. It is as if the Bible says that there is a certain number of Gentiles who will ultimately come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We are in the time of the Gentiles. That time of the Gentiles will go up until what Romans 11 talks about. It closes, and in the closing of the time of the Gentiles, what will happen is the period of great tribulation will begin. A 7-year period of time, the tribulation of which what Daniel says, we have never experienced. Humanity has never known. At the end of that 7-year period of time, the latter part of that prophecy will be fulfilled. It says, and the glory, he will be the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. The glory of thy people Israel says this, Israel will one day come to a place where they look upon Jesus Christ and they are proud that He was a Jew. That's what that means. The day will come when Israel will be proud that Jesus Christ was born as a Jew. They are not at that place right now. Israel has yet to receive Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He is not the Savior that is prophesied in the Old Testament according to the Jews. You know when the Bible says that they will ultimately come to that place? At the second coming. Not the rapture. At the second coming, which is at the battle of Armageddon. And every eye, even those who pierced Him, will see Him. And it is at that point, says Ezekiel 38 and 39, that the Jews will finally acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit of God will be poured out upon them. Okay? Okay, let's keep going. Verse 33. Verse 32 says, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And his father and his mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Now at this point, pretty much everything that's been said about Jesus Christ is something that, you know, if a parent or a friend was visiting a newborn and said, oh, this is wonderful, this is great. The only thing that perhaps we would say that they would not be amazed at this point is when the angel, when the prophecy, when Simeon says, a light of revelations to the Gentiles. I'm sure that Mary and Joseph sort of did a take back when they heard those words, because that's not what they expected. But what everything has happened so far is that they're the words that have been said, whether it came from the shepherds, whether it came from the angel, they're words that we would say that a mom and dad would be proud of. But look at what happens in verse 34. And Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now, if you were a mom, and somebody, a friend said something, said this to you, that this child would be a sword that would pierce your soul, would that make that give you the happies? You know, Simeon's prophecy, the completeness of Simeon's prophecy is almost unbelievable. that the prophecy of this child is he's going to do this great thing and this great thing and this great thing, and we would expect that that would continue. Obviously, he's a son of God, and so we would expect that would continue, but that's not what the text says. The text moves then to the completeness of the prophecy, and what it says is he will be a sign to be opposed. In the Greek, the word that is translated opposed is anti-lego. Anti means against, lego means speech. So what he's saying is he will be a sign that will be spoken against. Think about that word relative to our day today. You know, in the Christmas Eve message, I made a point about the fact that when the shepherds came, what the prophecy was that, not the prophecy, but when Joseph and Mary got to Bethlehem, they couldn't find any room in the inn. And what I told the people in that last night, the other night, was that in the same way that Joseph and Mary could find no room in the inn, Jesus has no room in our lives and our hearts today. He has no room in our culture today. There's no, you know, go to the mall. There's no Merry Christmas. There's Happy Holidays. There's no room in the inn. This is a sign to be opposed. This is a prophecy that also is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that you and I can see in our day even far more clearer than the people did in that day. Now, what is the significance of the fact that you and I can see it today, we can believe it today, because we see how it's happened? What that tells us is the truth of God's Word. That tells us when God says something, it's going to happen. He's faithful, and His Word is faithful, and what we're to do is to believe it.
Verse 36. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. So here's a woman.
You know all this woman does? All this woman does is pray. All she does is praise and fast. Her prayers and her fasting become the fuel for the accomplishing of God's hand. You know, there are people in this congregation right now, and you have a connection with God that is a connection with God that puts you on your knees. It puts you on your knees. What God allows you to do is experience His. He allows you to experience His heart in certain areas. He allows you to experience things that other people may not be able to experience. You know, talk about spiritual gifts, spiritual callings. Your calling is to prayer and fasting. What I want you to notice is the importance that prayer and fasting has in this text. Here, this child, Christ, is coming into the temple, and what do we have? But we have a woman, and her only purpose for being in the text is because the text is telling us she's in the temple praying and fasting. What is my point? This is a unique time in human history. If you have the gift of prayer, don't underestimate the importance of you being on your knees. You know, God is doing amazing things in this church, and He's going to continue doing amazing things in this church. But I'll tell you something, what will be the fuel for the amazing things that God does in the body of Christ are the prayers of God's people. What we just talked about just a moment ago. It's like what we experienced just a moment ago in that time of prayer that we just had is exactly what Anna is doing in this text.
Verse 38, and at that very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God, and she continued to speak of Him to all those who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Here's what I'm going to talk to us very briefly about this morning. You know what? God is doing some amazing things here.
Each and every one of us is on a journey. I'm on a journey. And you're on a journey. The issue is whether or not you and I will respond to what God is calling us to in your life and in the life of this church. If I say that that God is doing some marvelous, wonderful things in a church, what that simply means is that the body of Christ in the particular church, God has gifted, God has called, God is using. But it is up to individual members of the body of Christ to continue and walk with God in the challenges that God is giving you. Okay? Now here's what I need to confess to you. You know, last Sunday we didn't have church. Let me ask you a question. Could you tell this week that we didn't have church last Sunday? I got one hand back there. I could tell. I could tell. You say, well, wait a minute now. You're the pastor. You know what? I stood up to preach on Christmas Eve, and it was like the Spirit of God wasn't present. It's like I was empty spiritually. Now, what do you want me to do with that? You want me just to pretend? Or you want me to tell you what I'm dealing with? What am I to do? Look at Joseph. Look back here at verse 21 a minute. And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Joseph, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let me ask you a question. When do you think Joseph got it that he was going to be raising the only begotten Son of God? When do you think it came to him, it came to a place in his head where he realized that there was a spiritual challenge before him that he was not quite up to achieving? When do you think he came to a place where he realized, you know what, God, this is bigger than me. You think Joseph ever came to a point where if he yelled at Jesus for doing something he shouldn't have done? Of course, I know Jesus didn't do that. But let's just suppose he came to a place where he yelled at Jesus for something he shouldn't have done. He thought, uh-oh, God's going to zap me about that. You ever wondered if Joseph wondered whether or not he was doing the job God wanted him to do as he was trying to raise God's son? And do you think he ever got overwhelmed? You think he ever said, oh Lord, I just cannot do this. In fact, his name is Jesus. His name is not Joseph. His name's supposed to be Joseph. God, you know, I'm not called. This is, you know, God, I didn't sign up for this. You know, what was I doing for you to bless me with this, Lord? I thought my firstborn son was going to be named Joseph. Jesus? Lord, I can't handle this. You ever gotten to a point? You know what? If a church is going to do a marvelous thing for the Lord, okay, you know what? If this church is going to be the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Philadelphia was a church that a door was open to that no one was going to close. If this church is going to be a church of Philadelphia rather than a church of Laodicea that just stinks in the middle of the road. You want to be a church that walks in the middle of the road, or you want to be a church of Philadelphia that makes a difference and transforms people's lives? You know how we answer that? One person at a time. He's going to answer it. You're 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 going to answer it. I'm going to have to answer it too, but you're going to answer it with me. See, that's the same question Joseph had to answer. You know, Lord, I don't know if I'm up for this task. You know, Lord, I don't know how in the world how am I going to raise the Son of God? How am I going to be a wife to a woman who's already had a visit by the angel Gabriel? I didn't even have a visit. How am I going to do this, Lord? And so I guarantee you, Joseph had moments where he had a crisis of belief. Just like I had. And you know what? If you hear my word, it will lead you to a crisis of belief. It will lead you to a crisis of belief. A crisis of belief is where someone comes to a place where they say, you know what? This is going to cost me something. I'm going to have to change something. I'm going to do something differently. Something's going to be different. I'm either going to give in. I'm going to either give in to my fears. I'm going to give in to my unbelief. I'm going to give in to my doubts. You say, preacher, you say that everybody in this place has got a spiritual gift? Absolutely, everybody's got a spiritual gift. The question is not whether or not we all have spiritual gifts, because 1 Corinthians 12 says we do. The question is not whether or not we have spiritual gifts. The question is whether or not we will rise to the spiritual challenge to walk in those gifts. And that's a decision each and every one of you have to make. I have to make that decision myself. And so, you know, just like Joseph, I can say, you know, Lord, I'm afraid. I just don't know if I can do this. Well, how are we going to walk a journey like Joseph walked? Guys, if you want to see an example of what it means to be a godly man, just look at Joseph. Oh, Mary, what do you think about this, Mary? Oh, Mary, do you think we really ought to name him Jesus? I'm Joseph. Mary? I'm Joseph. Man's got a decision, he makes it. He makes a decision. And he makes a decision not because he's some studly guy. He makes a decision because this is what God said. The angel said, call him Jesus. What does Joseph do? He's going to do what God says. You know what? Whenever you begin to wonder, whenever you begin to be overcome by fears, whenever you begin to be overcome by doubts, whether you're going to do it, did you notice something? Overcome by doubts, overcome by fears. Did you notice what that passage says? It says, he will be a sign to be opposed. Okay, if Jesus is going to be a sign to be opposed, and you're holding the sign, what does it do for you? You're going to be opposed too. Yeah? See? So, Ellie, can I help you, honey? Ellie, are you coming in? Your mom's right over there. Okay, if I'm holding that sign, and it's a sign to be opposed, what that says is, I'm either lifting that sign or I'm Laodicea. There's no two ways about it. I'm either lifting the sign to hold it up, and I'm going to be opposed, or I'm not holding the sign up at all. I'm not going to be opposed because I'm walking the way of Laodicea. If you're going to walk the way of God, you will be opposed. Okay, we got Jesse. I don't mean to embarrass you, honey. Can you stand up just a minute? Okay, turn around, face the congregation. Okay, you just face them. Okay. Now listen. You remember what Jesse started doing last semester? She did a Bible study, didn't you? Okay, here's what I guarantee is going to happen. And it may have already happened. Jesse's going to think, you know, I don't know if I need to do that Bible study. I mean, stay standing. I mean, why do I need to do that Bible study? You know, not that many people coming, I'm not sure what to teach, and you know what? I've got so much to do, and I've got this subject this semester, and I've got to study this one, I've got to study. You know, I need my time studying, and I haven't been feeling that well lately, so, you know, I can't, you know, I don't think I want, I'm just not sure God wants me to do the Bible study. After all, how could it be so hard? Sign to be opposed. What that says, you know what, to a church, you know what it says? I promise you, stand right there, I promise you, you know what? You will have a decision to make as to whether or not you will yield to the flesh or you will walk in the Spirit. It's exactly what Galatians 5 says. How do we conquer the flesh? Those who walk in the Spirit conquer the flesh. Okay? So what do? We can look. Jesse can choose to walk as Joseph walked, or she can choose to walk as a person of a church of Laodicea. Because she will be opposed if she leaves the Bible study. Okay, you can sit down now. I could take that illustration and I could take it all across this entire congregation because in some level, every single one of us has the exact same decision to make. whether we will rise and walk with Christ or we will give in to the flesh, give in to the fears. It's almost like this is what you and I have to do. You and I have to, it's almost like what we have to do is exercise, E-X-O-R-C-I-S-E, exercise our personal demons. Yeah, personal demons. Well, I'm not talking about literal demons, although it may be that case for some. I'm not talking about literal demons. I am talking about a demon in the sense that it is anything that causes me not to walk in the will of God. Maybe it is a belief in my head that says, you know what? I'm not up for the task. That's what Joseph could have submitted to. I'm not up for this task. He could have done that multiple times in the Christ story. I'm not up for the task, Lord. I didn't sign up for this. Or what he can do is rebuke that statement in the name of Jesus because he knows what God has called him to. Every single person in this room has a calling. Not just me, not just a staffman. You have a calling. Ephesians 2. You with me here? Let's stand up just a second. You know, I didn't start till almost 18 after 12. Okay? So I'm not long-winded yet. Now, once I go past the quarter till, then you can say I'm getting a little long-winded. But I'm not long-winded yet. So, okay, you can sit back down now. Every single one of us has a calling. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that God has works prepared for us. It says we are saved by grace, that we are saved by God's grace through our faith, and he has prepared good works for each one of us. You see Dale up here? Did you see this up here? You think he signed up for that? When was the year? Before 85, you said, I think? When 2002? 2001, you think he signed up for that? In 1985, when I was just happy as I could be, making plenty of money as a CPA, you know, just happy as I could be. You know, Lord, going to the ministry, I don't think I signed up for this. Lead a church to a $5 million building campaign and we can just now balance the budget. We don't need balance. Lord, I don't think I'm signing up for that. Well, it's not just me. It's not just me. It's you. If you are in this church, yes, ma'am. Oh, if you are in this church, God has touched this church and people's lives are being transformed. Does that mean we don't have problems? We're human beings. I mean, come on. If we don't have problems, we're not in church. Yes, we have problems. Absolutely, we have problems. And we're going to have problems until we get to heaven. Does that mean I'm going to just give in to my problems? I'm going to give in to the flesh? I'm like, Lord, no, I'm not going to do that, and we're not going to do that. But that's a decision that is made by each and every person in this place. No matter how gifted you are, you and I will come to a place where we exercise those demons of unbelief, whether it's, God, I'm not called out for this, I can't do it, God, I'm not sure how it's going to work. We exercise those beliefs and we say, you know what, I'm walking in God. Amen. And that's what this man did. Where's his daddy? Where's his mama? Where is somebody to put their hands on baby Jesus and bless baby Jesus and bless Joseph and bless Mary for no other reason than the child is born and Joseph is the so-called daddy? Where is his father? Here, I promise you, here's what happens. If you decide that you're going to walk in the Spirit of the Lord and you're going to listen to the Word of the Lord and you're going to trust the Lord, for I know I have plans for you, says the Lord, to prosper you. Okay? You know what? She does that Bible study. You know what's going to happen? She's going to be oppressed and redeemed. She's going to be oppressed. You're going to be oppressed and redeemed. That's how it works. There's an opposition. Yeah, absolutely. There's an opposition to Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that Satan The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Not just the unbelieving, but the believing. Otherwise, there would be no church of Laodicea.
What was the question I was starting to answer? Ask? Oh, okay. Thank you so much. You know, you have to just go with me sometimes. You translate when I preach. You have to translate. Okay, there's no mama, there's no daddy to bless him. So what do you think Joseph's tempted to do? Oh, my goodness. Where's my daddy? I didn't get a blessing from my daddy. Oh, my goodness, poor little old me. Let me sit on my shoulder. Let me just feel so sorry for myself because I didn't have this, I didn't have that. You know what God does? You stay out of the pity party. You walk in the Spirit. You know what God will do? Then when you got that sign up, you lifting that sign up, I'm walking for Jesus, and the press, you know, it's like the wind blowing against you. Absolutely, the wind's blowing against you, but you're holding the sign for Jesus. You know what God will do? He will send resources right across your path so that you hear exactly what you need to hear and when you need to hear it. Otherwise, Simeon, you know, the only purpose for Simeon, he's his daddy. He's given him the blessing that his daddy didn't give him. He's praying over the couple. You know, think about it. So far as the whole world is concerned, these two are adulterers. You think that didn't impact how they saw themselves? You think that didn't impact how they felt about God? You think they didn't wonder about God? This is not what it's supposed to be. What does God do when you need a word from Him? He sends you the word, but only if you have chosen to walk in the Spirit. You know what? You give in to the flesh and you go the way of the world. Don't you be looking for God to send you some angel. Don't be looking for some Simeon. Don't be looking for a Simeon for God to come give you the blessing that you need. Joseph and Mary didn't have the blessing, so what does God do? He gives them the blessing. He gives them a Simeon, and He gives them an Anna. And did you notice what Anna does? You notice what Anna did? You know all Anna did? Let me ask you a question. When go to the hospital. And see all those babies behind that glass. And hear what people are saying. Oh, look how beautiful that little baby is. I mean, it's not really pretty. It's just a baby. You know? But, it's so beautiful. Look how pretty she is. You know, oh, look how, oh, they look, people look at babies like, you know, they just go, and they are, excuse me. But, you know, you understand what I'm saying? Ain't nobody saying that. Not about this baby. Until Anna shows up. Anna shows up. See what I said? There's Anna. She's looking at the baby. Says, where is it? Says, that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God. And she continued to speak of Him to all those who were looking for the redemption of it. What is this woman doing? Look at this baby. Look how beautiful this baby. Oh, you must be the mother. You must be the daddy. What am I saying? You know what, God, when you are walking in God and you decide the journey you're going to walk is the journey that Joseph's walking, what God's going to do is He's going to send people across your pathway. He's going to send them across your pathway at just the right time so you have a word of the Lord to hold on to. There are multiple times in this journey that either Joseph or Mary could have said, I'm sorry, God, it's too much for me, I'm headed back home. I think I'm going to go the way of Nazareth. What God does, He gives you that word. A little bit here, a little bit here, and a little bit here. And if you and I are faithful, and we don't believe those lies, we believe the last word the Lord has said, you know what? We'll be a people of faith. You know what you got to do, the last thing? I know I'm after quarter of. Just 1 second more. Now just listen. Look at what Simeon says. He says, "For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all the people." This is a man where the gospel, where God is personal. Is God personal to you today? Have your eyes seen the salvation of the Lord? All that Simeon is saying is, now I see this is a man who is connected with God. He has been saved by God, and this child is going to save others. You and I, we give the light to others. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the light, but only you can say, "Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus." See, God won't make you do that. God won't make you walk in obedience. He won't make the church be a called out church. He won't make the body of Christ being a loving body. He won't make any of that happen. He'll give it out to us. It's up to us, see. I'll take some Jesus. "My eyes have seen thy salvation, which you have prepared." It's a preparation. Custom-made preparation. Let's pray. That's some kind of gift you gave us 2,000 years ago, God. Talk about a preparation. Man. If you think about it, it shows the depth that you will go to connect with humanity. The depth that you will go, Father, to open the doorway to heaven for us. We, Father, walk in darkness. We are encumbered, Father, like someone who has chains all around him, pulling him to the ground. You told us. Your Son came to set us free. Our role, to believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, our Savior, our Lord, who comes to save us, to forgive us for our sins, and to live inside of our bodies. And then commands us, God, to advance His kingdom. And as we go, as we walk in obedience, He transforms us. It's a marvelous, wonderful, powerful story. It's an unbelievable story. Each one of us has to read it and find our way. If you want to know Jesus Christ this morning as your Savior, there's a simple prayer that you can pray. Before you pray that prayer, it is to be the act and intention of your will, to turn from going your own way to going the way of God. The Bible calls that repentance. It's not something people do before they know Christ alone, but something we do oftentimes every single day of our life. So God's giving that opportunity to all of us that are gathered right now. You want to receive Christ as your Savior, you pray this prayer silently with me. Dear God, I'm a sinner.
I believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. That He died on the cross to save me from my sins. I put my sins on Jesus right now. I invite Him into my heart. Forgive me, God, for my sins. I come to You. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. If you pray that prayer, I want you to come and share that with me in a moment as we begin to sing. That's not for my benefit. That's for yours. So you will know that this day is marked by the day that you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. So Father, come now. May Your Spirit be loosed among us, and we give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Our musicians are coming to lead us in a congregational song, and as they come, I will be here in the front of the church to receive you. You come and share what Christ has said to you this morning. Let's stand as we sing together.